don't you guys just take 20 seconds and tell someone next to you that you're glad they're here? And those of you that like good sunsets can scoot over and see that what used to be one of the most amazing sunsets I've ever seen. So, you guys can bring it back together now. I really didn't care about you talking to anyone next to you. My whole purpose in doing that was I'm about to show a clip from a movie, and it just didn't feel right after all of that. So I had to break it somehow. So that's all it was. Conversation's over now. So hey, we're going to start it off with a clip from the movie Office Space. So here you go.
Nina speaking. Just a moment. Corporate accounts payable. Nina speaking. Just a moment. Corporate accounts payable. Nina speaking.
Hello, Peter. What's happening? We have sort of a problem here. Yeah, you apparently didn't put one of the new cover sheets on your TPS reports.
Oh, yeah. I'm sorry about that. I forgot.
Yeah. You see, we're putting the cover sheets on all TPS reports now before they go out. Did you see the memo about this?
Yeah, I have the memo right here. I just forgot. But it's not shipping out till tomorrow, so there's no problem.
Yeah. If you could just go ahead and make sure you do that from now on, that would be great. And I'll go ahead and make sure you get another copy of that memo. Okay?
I have the memo. I've got it. It's right...
Hello, Phil. What's happening? I couldn't find him yesterday.
14,000 battery points. We discovered a Spanish shipwreck off the coast of
Spain. Milton. Hi. Could you turn that down just a little bit?
Well, I was told that I could listen to the radio at a reasonable volume from 9 to 11.
Yeah, no, I know you're allowed to. I was just thinking maybe like a, you know, personal favor.
Well, I told Bill that if Sandra's going to listen to her headphones while she's falling, then I should be able to listen to the radio while I'm collating. Uh-huh. So I don't see why I should have to turn down the radio because
I
enjoy listening at a reasonable volume.
Thanks.
From 9 to 11.
Milton.
Hi, Peter. What's happening? We need to talk about your TPS reports.
Yeah, the cover sheet, I know. Bill talked to me about it.
Yeah. Did you get that memo?
Yeah, I got the memo. And I understand the policy, and the problem is just that I forgot the one time, and I've already taken care of it, so it's not even really a problem anymore.
Ah, yeah. It's just we're putting new cover sheets on all the TPS reports before they go out now, so if you could go ahead and try to remember to do that from now on, that'd be great. All right.
Peter Gibbons. Yes. I have the memo.
Oh, that's right. Yes. That captures better than anything I've ever remembered watching, especially if you see when they're rolling credits and he's in the LA traffic and the line next to him is going, so he moves over and then slams on his brakes. And then the line he was in starts moving, and he moves over and slams on his brakes, and he does that like 4 times. But for purposes of language, we had to leave that off. The idea here is, have you ever had a groaner day? You ever had a groaner weekend? A groaner job? Conflict that made you groan? Physical ailments season where you were sick or things that nag on or seem to progressively get worse and it made you groan. I think we've all had things that have made us groan. And when we look at the Bible, it says the creation itself is groaning. It's waiting to the day it gets redeemed and set right again. It's groaning. And Paul, in three different places, talks about us groaning while we were in this body living, this one life we get to live, that we groan. And I think we're all familiar with that. And some days go well and we don't groan, but then we hit those groaners and we start asking that same question we always ask, and that's, why am I here? Why am I here? What's my purpose? Why am I at this job? Why am I going to school? Why did I get that education if I can't find a job or can't make enough money in that job to support a family? Or why did I spend all that time going to school when adults still treat me like I'm a kid? Or why did I have, or why this, or why that? Why am I here? Why do I exist? What's my purpose? And so what I want to do right now is, if you've got your Bible, just turn with me to Matthew. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. And we're going to just look at why we're here. If you want to boil it down to what we're supposed to do with the little bit of time we've got, this is going to be it. And it's nothing earth-shattering, right? If it's something that would have made the evening news, it would have been on the evening news, right? Because we always want something more flashy than what the truth is. We always want something that's somehow going to take us away from God and into a glorious reality that will make us more God-like than the real answer, which is going to take us into a position of relationship with God. Which is really where we're going to find our satisfaction, like Chad was singing about. But we go looking everywhere else. And so let's just start reading. This is the parable of the talents. Matthew 25, verse 14. Again, it will be like a man when that time comes, when the end comes. It will be like the man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents. And to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. And the man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. And so also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. And so after a long time, the master of those servants returned, and he settled the accounts with them. And the man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I've gained 5 more. And the man with 2 talents also came and said, Master, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I've gained 2 more. The master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. And then the man who had received the 1 talent came and said, Master, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. I know that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your talent. I hid it in the ground, and see, here is what belongs to you. And his master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. And whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, there's a couple things I want to pull out real quick. And one is this. He gave each of his servants a stewardship responsibility according to their ability. according to their ability and just hook that. And now here's the main thing is the one that went and hit it, listen to what he says. I knew that you are a hard man and that you harvest where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. Now, I'm just going to flip to Isaiah real quick and read a little bit about this harsh master, this kind of scary guy that's very, very, very competent, obviously. He doesn't need servants to do anything for him because he can get a return without even scattering seed. And so listen to what it says in Isaiah. This is God talking. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey, from a far-off land, a man to fulfill my purpose. What have I said? That will I bring about. What I have planned, that will I do. It's a pretty scary boss to work for, right? That's perfect, doesn't need you, can do whatever he wants. And so in my mind, I kind of hook it to Mike Ditka, or if more recent times, Bill Parcells. When you've got a coach, and if you screw up, he's going to get up in your face mask and he's going to let you have it. You kind of factor that into things. And you have a decision to make, and it's going to either lead you one of two ways. What this person did was basically take a defensive posture and said, if I don't need to add points to the board, why would I try and risk a pass when I'm on my own 5-yard line and time's running out? Why would I risk that? Something might go wrong and he's harsh and he's going to be mad at me. We don't need the points on the board to win the game. So what am I going to do? I'm going to take a knee. I'm going to play it safe. Right? Or instead of pushing the envelope, because here's a guy that gets a return on investments he doesn't even make. Instead of pushing the envelope and saying, I'm going to do my best to try and match him, this guy goes into prevent defense. He just goes into defense. That's one option we've got with life, with the time we've been given, with the abilities that we've been given, with the opportunities or the stewardship that God has given to us. It's one of the options. What this master wanted was, because of who he is, instead of you taking a knee, he wanted you to go into the 2-minute offense. I've got a boss that expects a lot. I've got a boss that's can do. I better give it all I've got. No huddle. Let's go for it. Let's try and get as many points as we can get. Let's make the most with the time or the opportunity that this coach has given us, and let's gun it. And those are the two options that we have before us. Do you understand that? And if we were created by God and we've got 60, 70, 80, maybe 90 years, it's kind of hit home to me a little bit. My mom called me yesterday on the road, said my dad was in the hospital. Having chest pains, had been thrown up for a day and a half. He was all by himself and had to drive himself to the emergency room. And it just gets you thinking, right? We've got a little bit of time, and we've got what we've been given, the talents, the gifts, the abilities. And you notice in this parable, there's no talent people. There's no one with no abilities. And some of you have already checked out because I started talking about talents and abilities, and you've somehow, way back in junior high, got it in your head that you don't have talents, you don't have abilities, and you kind of check out when people talk about giftedness or things like that. You know what? There are no talent people. You might not be a 10-talent person or a 5-talent person, but you've got abilities. You've got things that you can use. You can bring a return on your investment. And so, unfortunately, the way the church has become in America is, I've heard it likened to a football game, is that there's 22 people on the field desperately in need of rest and 62,000 people in the stands desperately in need of exercise. that what we've done is we've taken the whole business of the soul, the whole business of the spiritual world, the whole business of making an eternal difference with the way we can love people, the way we can help people, the way we can fix their problems, the way we can come alongside them, the way we can reach out and change what can be changed, right? That we've kind of relegated that to this elite field where people that are paid do that. Or Bleeding Heart Peace Corps people, they see, they do those things. I've got a job and I groan. It's what I do. And I wonder why I'm here. We're all here to make a difference. We're all here. Why are we here? We're all here to make a difference. To take which we've been given and to bring about a return on investment. There's a scene, if you're watching the movie, you won't catch it, but if you read the books, The Lord of the Rings, there's a scene where Gandalf, he gets to Gondor, the big white city, right? He gets to Gondor, and there's a steward of Gondor. And Gondor's steward, this guy has kind of given up hope. He's checked out. He's taken a knee. He's done all he thinks he can do, and he's saying basically game over. He's fatalistic. And there's this great speech in the book where Gandalf goes on and says, you know what? Even if I die, even if we lose this battle, if something lives, if something breathes to kind of carry on life, then I've won, I've succeeded because I too am a steward. And he kind of goes on, you know, a steward of all things living and et cetera, et cetera. And he had an attitude that's kind of what I think God wants for all of these servants, all these men and women, all of you that he's created. We're responsible for everything out there. We might not solve the problems in Africa. We might not solve the homeless problem in Bend. We might not be able to bring about a double return on investment, but did you hear what he said at the end? You should have at least put it in the bank. Maybe you don't have a job. Maybe you've got a family. Maybe you can't quit and go do something stupendous for the world. But you can at least take what you got and put it in the bank. Get the, you know, the standard 6%, right? And that's not just for a super elite group of people that are called pastors. And if anyone can think of a better word than pastor, I've been trying for like 8 years to get that out of my title. I'd love a different title. I just can't think of another word that describes that. But it's not just for those people. Here's the interesting thing. Jesus said to his disciples, this is what he said, to all of them, all 12. I have called you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. I want you to take who you are, what you've got, what you can do, put it in play, and I want you to bear fruit. Fruit that will last, something substantial. Make a difference. Now, who was he talking to? Bunch of guys that could teach? Well, one of them, Peter, obviously, right? But look at the rest of the guys. One was a party animal. One was a tax collector. He was kind of shunned. He'd betrayed everybody that he knew. Another guy had a hot head. Another guy, you know, really was helping himself to the books. Wasn't that trustworthy. Another one was just a nice guy. You know how we think nice guys? Well, they're just nice, but what can they do? No. You know, Nathaniel, nice guy. And the list goes on. One was a zealot. You know, his whole deal was, you know, let's pick up some clubs and let's go make a difference here. Let's just knock heads. Maybe that'll fix things and make a difference or change the world, right? He spoke to this group of 12 that were as different as any you've ever seen, and he said to them, I've called all of you. Some of you are a 5 talent, some of you are a 2 talent, some of you are 1 talent. Peter, you're a 12 talent, whatever. But I've called all of you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And when we somehow get ourselves aligned with God's purpose for us, we can have a groaner day at work, but you know what? I work to pay the bills. That's not where my heart's at. I've got my eyes on something bigger. I want to make a difference. I want to reach people. I want to touch lives. When you've got an illness, you kind of say, you know what? It didn't kill me yet. I've got time. I can leverage that. I can put it in play. I've got a network. I've got relationships. You know what? This might even give me a great story that I can use to comfort other people that have an illness. We're here to make a difference. And when we get ourselves aligned with that, the circumstances that make us groan, doesn't take the groan out of it. Doesn't take the groan out of it, but there's something deeper, the satisfaction Chad sung about, the joy. What did this boss say at the end? If I go back to it. Come and share in your master's happiness. God is not against happiness. It's the best lesson I ever learned. When I got saved in college, my view of God was a mean guy with a beard. And I was kind of a vandal when I was in high school. We broke a lot of things. And so anyone that doesn't break things, got a big beard, and doesn't smile is, you know, when you're a vandal, you kind of run from, right? That was my view of God. And the best thing I ever learned was God is not against your happiness. He just knows better than we do what's going to really make us happy. You know how frustrating that must be? You know, you want to be happy. I want you to be happy. Anytime you're ready, I'd love to put you in the game. Love to get you on the field. I'd love to let you know what it feels like to catch a pass, run a play, score a touchdown, make a difference, change a life, see a smile come on someone else's face because of what you did. I'd love to use you. I'd love for us to share that together. I'm ready whenever you are. See, that's where God's at. But he's not against our being happy. So here's the question. How do I, fill in the blank, whoever you are, how do you, how do I, how do we make a difference? How do we make a difference? Now, first thing is this. How do you find your ministry? How do you find the area where you're supposed to go in and make a difference and do those things? So I got a couple things here. Here's the first one. Just check your heart. What makes you miserable? What really makes you miserable? Because that's your area of ministry. Your misery is your ministry. If it drives you crazy when the fluorescent lights are on rather than like the canned lights, and you just can't sit still, and it makes you absolutely miserable, that's your ministry. There's no one else that ought to be doing the lights but you. Right? If you look at the way churches sometimes neglect their community, people with financial difficulties, justice issues that aren't being addressed, and it drives you crazy. There's no one else in that church that ought to be dealing with that but you. Your misery is your ministry. David comes up on a battlefield and he looks out and here's this guy and he's essentially just talking smack to all of God's people, and he's mocking God. And David looks around and says, no way. No. 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 And so what did David do? He ran out, takes the guy on. What was David's ministry? To lead the people of Israel. His misery was his ministry. What about Moses? Could not stand seeing his people in slavery and bondage. To the degree that he did what? I mean, he even killed a guy. That's, you know, you're pretty worked up when you kill it. I've never killed a guy, but I think you're pretty worked up, right? His misery was his ministry. And we could go on and talk about more and more examples of that, but you just check your heart. What drives you crazy? What are you always complaining about when you leave church? What are you always just stewing over? People get tired when they hear you talk about this. When I was in college, I got saved. I realized this whole thing about happiness and what had, you know, what had made me be a really bad person for so long was the idea that I had to pursue my own happiness. I got it from a movie called Dead Poets Society. Okay? I don't think you necessarily have to take it where I did, but the movie basically said, suck the marrow out of life, suck the marrow out of life, carpe diem, seize the day, and I just embraced that. I gotta run headlong into just doing whatever the heck seems like it'll be fun, and that'll make me happy, right? And when I finally kind of realized that God was in the room, because I started off, this is how I became a Christian. It was thinking about God, thinking about God, thinking about God, staying up all night long. Is there a God? Isn't there a God? Well, what about this? People don't rise from the dead. What, you know, back and forth, up and down. And then one day I'm thinking about it, and all of a sudden I wasn't thinking about God. He was there. I mean, it wasn't anything fancy. All of a sudden it was high. Okay, really, that's just how I came to know God. God just showed up one day while I was busy thinking about him, and it changed everything, right? And I learned this whole thing about happiness. And so I went back to college, and I had no friends because I was in a fraternity. So I had 4 years worth of friends that I lost just like that. They thought I'd become a Hare Krishna. Somehow the rumor got around. Weitzman went and got religious, you know, and they really thought I was a Hare Krishna. I wasn't. And I was all by myself, didn't have any friends. And so I started reading, thinking, John 15, 9 through 11. Jesus tells us to obey his commandments and all this, remain in the Father's love. And then he tells us why he says it, so that my joy may be in you and so that your joy may be complete. Here's Jesus saying, I'm giving you a bunch of this stuff and telling you to be obedient, telling you to follow God, get on the program, get on the field. Why? Because it's going to bring you the joy, and I want you to know that joy. So I used to get so worked up about this, I started making some Christian friends. And this one girl kind of had pity on me and would hang out with me and introduce me to her friends. And after a while, she started introducing me this way. She's like, here's my friend Ken. If you want to see him talk for 2 hours, mention the word joy. And she was dead serious. You know, if you want to see him talk for 2 hours, like a machine, you say the word joy, it's like you punch the button and all of a sudden it just goes, you know. That was my misery. My misery was that Christianity had become all about a religion rather than a relationship. My misery was that somehow my whole generation was out there thinking that God was this, you know, sullen-faced guy with the beard. And what I was beginning to learn was God is the guy that... There's just nowhere else to go for happiness. That was my misery. It became my ministry. Okay, so the first thing, your misery is your ministry. Second thing, change the way you pray. Change the way you pray. You want to find your ministry? You want to find how to make a difference? Change the way you pray. So take out your Play-Doh, and we'll see what we can do with this. All right. Got your Play-Doh? Just squeeze it into yourself. So squeeze a head, some arms, some legs. Just squeeze yourself there. Guy, my daughters could do better than that.
Yours doesn't look so pretty.
I know. Mine's wearing a dress. It's all right. All right, here's the deal. You can keep working for the next minute here, and then you're going to have to stop. So what you've got in front of you is you. Okay, this is me. You've never been able to say hi to you. You know, if you want, you can do that. You can say hi to me, mini me, whatever. Here's you. Your circumstances are the air around you. So everybody, you can stop making it now. We're not going to grade you. It's okay. You can stay late and finish it. So hold yourself up or look at yourself, whatever. That's you, okay? Your circumstances are the air around you. Your circumstances are the air around you. When we pray, what do you think almost all of our prayers are concerned with?
God answering our
problems. The air around us, right? The circumstances? God, money. God, job. God, I'm groaning. almost all of our prayers, and you can't tell me I'm wrong because I've spent 10 years listening to Christians pray. And so I consider myself somewhat of an expert on it. no such thing. But we usually pray about our circumstances. Now, I want to just read something for you. This is out of the prophet Jeremiah. And this is what it says. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. And so I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord. Like the clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Now I could read you several other passages of Scripture, Old and New Testament, where God says, I am the potter and you are the clay. This is you, and you who just made that are like God. Okay, the clay is you, and you who just made that are kind of like God. Okay, don't let it go to your head. What are you focused on? It's not the air, is it? It's not the circumstances. You want to shape this clay. You want to shape it bad. You don't want to leave it half formed, unfinished. You really want to turn it into something amazing. And you're desperate for this work to yield itself to your shaping, forming, artistic, creative hands. Let me illustrate this a little bit further. Jesus in the Lord's Prayer, just listen to how he counsels us to pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's heart stuff, isn't it? It's not about me. It's about you, God. It's about making a difference. It's about kingdom values. That's heart stuff. Give me my daily bread. What's that saying? You know what? Just give me the minimum on the circumstances so I can live. Okay, I don't need all the circumstances fixed. Just daily bread. Forgive me my sins as I forgive those who have sinned against me. What's that? Circumstances? No. It's deep heart stuff. Shaping stuff. And then even get this one. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. What is that? That's a yielded heart saying to God the Maker, you know, keep me away from these kind of black holes or the quicksands of life that can pull me in, suck me in, and mark me other than what you had intended for me. That can put a stamp on me, on my soul, my personality, my life, my testimony, my walk, my heart, my passions, that can somehow tattoo me other than what you had planned for me. I don't want that, God. I want your hands and I want them shaping me. Lead me away from these areas of temptation. Don't let me get sucked into that. It's deep heart prayer. It's deep heart prayer. And so, I'd said last week what we were going to talk about today is Antioch DNA, things we care about, things that are a part of us. And it's about being yielded to God, submitted to God, in God's hands, saying all that I am, all that I have, all that I can be or will be, all of that is on the table. It's for your hands to touch and to make and to shape. Second thing is to be missional. I am committed to making a difference. Not passing time, not amusing myself, not numbing myself from one kind of entertainment to another, to another, to another, to another, to another. I'm into building relationships and things that'll last and making an impact, taking whatever God gave me and somehow multiplying it. So the DNA part of this thing is to be yielded, to be submitted, and ultimately to be missional. Now, I want you just to take a minute, and I want you to think about what you've got in your hands there. And I want you to think about your prayers. And so it's two things. Your misery is your ministry. What what brings misery to you. And then focus on changing the way you pray. God, give me joy. Why? He can answer that prayer. It's a heart prayer. God, help me yield myself to you. He can answer that. It's a heart prayer. God, give me a spiritual gift. You know what drives me crazy? Is we think somehow spiritual gifts are just given out like willy-nilly, slapped onto people. And we never go up to God and say, I got to operate in an area to make a difference, and I just don't feel like I've got what it takes. Would you give me a spiritual gift? My input's here. I need an output up here in order to make a difference for your kingdom. What's this in the middle? That's called amplification, right on a stereo. Input, output, amplification. That's what a spiritual gift is. It's God coming alongside and saying, I'll take what you do, and I'll just kind of somehow get in the mix and amplify it. Because you're yielded to me and you're trying to make a difference for the kingdom. Change the way you pray. God, shape me into the kind of person I need to be to make the difference where you want me to make a difference. Think about those two things, your misery and just how to change your prayers. And Chad's just going to play for us while you're praying. Like this. If you really want to make your little guy pretty here, dress it up, here's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to pinch some of this off. And you're going to have to roll it. You're going to have to put it on his hair. Have you ever felt pinched? You ever felt rolled? You ever groaned? Well, guess what? God never wastes a hurt. Never wastes a hurt. He wants to shape you. He doesn't want you to try and get out of all the situations that you're in. The grass isn't greener on the other side of the hill. The grass is greener where you water it. It's about yielding yourself to God. I heard a great saying today that when we come to God and pray the Lord's Prayer, that we're basically saying this: God, whatever you ask of me, the answer is already yes. It's a good test, right? Are we really seeing ourselves as clay in the hands of our Maker? Are we really yielded? Are we willing to endure different circumstances, different trials? Are we willing to see them as the things that will make us who we're supposed to be? If you'll look at your life like I look at my life, you're going to realize that the valleys and the dark nights of the soul are the very times in your life that God shaped you the most. God never wastes a hurt. Why do you exist? Why are you here? How do you get through the groaners? It's realizing that God didn't make a mistake on you. You are not an accident. You are unique. You don't have no talents. You've got gifts and abilities. God did not make a mistake in creating and designing you, and He wants you to make a difference. Why are you here? You're here to make a difference that only you can make. I can't make it for you. The person sitting next to you can't do what you can do well. You're the only person that can be you to the best of your ability. You're here to make a difference. If you guys will just stand, the ladies are going to come back on, come back up. The ladies and gentlemen, I guess, are going to come back up, and they're going to lead us in that last song we sang. They're going to lead us in that again. And if you're yielded to God or want to be yielded to God, if you want Him to change your heart and shape your heart, then sing it out as if it's a prayer. Cry out to Him to do for you what you cannot do for yourself, to make you the person that you need to be. My dream is that we would all know the happiness that comes from being partnered with God in the business of making a difference and changing this world. And so, just as a form of a benediction, just let me read this to you. This is out of Thessalonians. This is Paul. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of His calling, and that by His power He may fulfill every good purpose of yours in every act prompted by your faith. As you walk out of here tonight, may God fulfill every good purpose of yours. And every act designed at making a difference and bringing glory to God that is prompted by faith, may God fulfill that. Yes, you may keep the Play-Doh. Couple quick announcements. Next Sunday morning, we're going to be at the Regal at the Old Mill, just setting up, playing with things, figuring out how we're going to make all that happen. So it's kind of playing around. But by about 10:30, we want to just, everyone that's there working, dive into the theater for just a little prayer chapel. And so even if you're not a part of setting up or figuring something out, you're welcome to join us next Sunday morning at 10:30 just for a short time of prayer in the theater there. And then we're also back here next Sunday night. It'll be just kind of a special time, I think, as our last time really meeting together before we go to the public launch. And then lastly, we're going to have I talked to my wife about this and she said it was okay. We're going to have everyone over that wants to come over to our house on Saturday night the 14th. So Saturday night before our public launch, we're just going to have everybody over for a time of prayer and fellowship and just hanging out. And so you're welcome. All of you are invited, or bring anyone you want to our house. I'll be sending out directions in an email, so you can be looking forward to that. And then lastly, we're going to finalize kind of the picture directory that we've got. And it's going to be something we're going to throw into kind of like our history box. This was who we were when we started. And so if you haven't had your picture taken yet, or we don't have your address or anything like that, I would love for you to just come see me right now so that we can get a picture or get your address and make sure you're on that picture directory. We're going to have one of those for everybody next week, by the way, so that you'll have everyone else's information. So having said that, stick around as long as you want. There's coffee and food in the back, and thank you for coming.